As I said this morning, we have begun a theme for 2021 on faith, hope, and love from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, where it talks about these are the three things that abide, and the greatest of those was love. The reason we picked that is because it divides the year pretty well, so that's one good thing. But also, it's something that reminds us that we have great and precious, as we just read a moment ago, great and precious promises from God. And that these promises are meant to bind us together. And no matter what it is that we're going through, we need to have a determination to know that we can make it through whatever that issue or problem or time period may be. And that we have hope as being an anchor to hold us sure and steadfast and be immovable. And that no matter what happens in this life or even being delivered into the next, we are never without the love of God. And those are things that can get us through. And I believe that's why Paul uses them and why they're such good lessons for us. And even as we'll look at tonight, when we think about what it is that really binds us together as being Christians, you know, why are you part of this local congregation? Many of us are different from one another in multitudes of ways. And if it were not for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, our mutual faith in Jesus Christ, we probably never would have met, and we certainly wouldn't be at the same place at this time on this night. It's not about, and the thing that holds us together is not about mutual interests or hobbies. It's not about having things in common just because we enjoy it or like it. It's not that we've all showed up at a movie at the same time and happened to be in the same audience. But there's something that holds us together. Several years ago, I was reminded of a story that I ran across again this past week, and it was about this congregation that was not really big in size, and it didn't have a lot of, you know, external things that made people think that they were some outstanding group or anything. They were just common, ordinary Christians who were meeting in a place. And they had this one couple that would visit from time to time. And the wife was wanting to be more faithful, and she was wanting to be more involved. But the husband was very skeptical. And every time that he showed up, he seemed to always have some type of criticism for what was going on. And he was not a Christian. And one particular night, when this couple showed up, the congregation had to announce that they had withdrawn from one of its members. That the person had committed sin, they were confronted with it, they would not repent of the sin, and as a result, they had to withdraw and mark that individual. And a lot of people were really worried because that man that they had been trying to reach for all those years, of all nights, that's the night that he showed up. What was remarkable about it, though, is that that man left saying, "It is really special to be among a group of people who believe so strongly in the same God in the same way and are not willing to let go of that mutual faith they have for anyone." And as a result, he was converted and later started preaching and later became an elder in the Lord's body, in the church. And the reason being is because they did something that a lot of people don't want to do, and it's not an easy thing to do, but they stood strong behind doing what God tells them to do in that situation, and they did it together. And it was something that you could see that was important for all of them to do together, and you could tell that that was the thing that bound them together. And so tonight, when we talk about our like precious faith, I want us to really understand how important it is, not only that I have faith and that you have faith, but how precious our mutual faith is to one another. And so if you're ready for the three words, let me see your notebooks tonight. No surprise, your three words are already on the screen. It is like precious faith. Like precious faith. We talked about faith this morning. That faith means that we're able to see those things that are unseen with as much clarity as we see something that's right in front of our face right now. That it is about believing in the promises of God so strongly that we feel that we own them and possess them already. We've already received them, though they're in promise form. And so when we think about our like precious faith, those two phrases, like precious, in the Greek in 2 Peter 1, is really one word. It's one Greek word. And we'll go over that definition in just a moment. But as you see, even in our language, and this is why it was chosen for our language, it is similar, and it is something that is valuable and honorable. So it's something that we have in common that is honorable and valuable. But we'll see in just a moment who that's with. I appreciate Derek for taking about half of my lesson tonight, because I was going to talk about why 2 Peter was written. But 2 Peter, as he said, was written by Peter, coincidentally, after he wrote the first letter. And the first letter is one where Peter is telling them to stand strong in the midst of the persecution that's coming in the world around them. With the hardships and difficulties, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name or in this matter that they are suffering because of. 2 Peter is also going to talk about some hardship and difficulty, but 2 Peter is really talking about the hardship and difficulty that comes as a result of false doctrine and false teaching that's infiltrating the brethren, and how they need to stand strong in that. And that's why Peter does tell them that so long as he is in this tent, he wants to remind them and let them know about the things that they have already been well established in. So when you get to 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Even pure minds need to be reminded. And even pure minds of people who are standing strong in the faith still need to be stirred up. And Peter begins that stirring up process. He begins that reminding process. He knows that they're standing strong. He knows that they're going to be able to face what's coming. But they need to be prepared for it by understanding how valuable and precious their faith really is. And this was a faith that Peter says that they do indeed have in common with one another. Now, what that phrase actually means is it means a faith that is of equal standing. Like precious, of equal standing. You may even have it in your margins, or of equal honor. But think about with who Peter is talking about. Peter, when he says that our like precious faith, he is indeed including himself in that. Peter is telling his brethren, your faith that you have attained as a result of the faith is so precious and so valuable that it is of equal value with myself, the other brethren, the other apostles. Peter heard Jesus speak with his own ears. Peter walked down the streets and roads with Jesus and heard those who were blind and lame and sick crying out to him. And Peter, with his own eyes, saw Jesus reach out and touch those who were sick, including a leper, and then being healed. Peter was there in the boat with Jesus when Jesus tells him to cast his net on the other side. And they brought in all these fish, and Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus and confesses that he is the Lord and God. Later, as he's been fishing all night, and Jesus tells him to do it again, and Peter does it, and so much that the boats are sinking. Peter was there to see Jesus arrested in the garden. Peter was there when the angel said, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to return in the same fashion as you saw him leave. Peter stood up in front of thousands of Jewish people who had crucified Jesus Christ, and he preached the gospel to them, and 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel on that day. When I read about people like even Peter, with all the things that he failed in and all the mistakes that he made, you read about someone like Peter and you still see a man who had tremendous faith. You see Peter, as he talks about here, that I must shortly put off this tent as the Lord showed me. And you realize the kind of faith that Peter had. And when I read about Peter, when I read through Hebrews chapter 11 and I read about all those other heroes of faith, like Abraham and Moses and the others, I do not feel at all worthy to be mentioned in the same company. But even in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, because God has prepared something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we are supposed to run with endurance a race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And not only does Jesus see us as being brethren, and God see us as being joint heirs with Christ, but it is seen by this great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by that we have the same valuable, precious faith that they all have. Given the circumstances, and this is what it means. Given the circumstances, brethren, you would do the same thing that they did in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what that means. It's an objective standard that God has given to all of mankind. Believe and trust in me, and I will reward you. And we have said, Lord, we believe. We have confessed, as we saw this morning, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've dedicated our lives to following him because we believe he's going to be there. And because of that fact, our faith is on equal value, equal standing, and is just as honorable as Peter and Paul and Abraham and Moses and everyone else that you can read about throughout the scriptures that had faith. That is something that we do not deserve. And greatly shows the extent of God's grace and how precious our faith is in the sight of God. In Matthew chapter 19, there's an interesting event that takes place. And we're going to look at Matthew 19 and 20 for a few moments. Matthew chapter 19. And when we look at the context, Jesus has just had the conversation with the rich young ruler in verse 16. And that spurns a conversation that takes place among his disciples about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And Jesus makes it clear that with man, you can't. But with God, all things are possible, no matter how impossible they may be. And this rich young ruler had been told that he needed to let go of everything that stood between him and God, sell it to the poor, sell it and give it to the poor, and then come and follow the Lord. But when you look at verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And it seems that Peter is asking this question that since we have decided to do that, this rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because of all the possessions that was there, but we decided to do that. We've left all to follow you. So what are we going to receive? And it seems like he thinks he's going to get something that's special or of greater value than other people. So Jesus has to say to him in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So they will have some other responsibilities. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." It's easy for us to stop right there. And because of that, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea of what that phrase, the first being last and the last being first, is really all about. Because really this discourse continues into chapter 20. And at the end of what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 16, he says, "So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." And so whatever he says in between there is explaining what this first, last, last, first is all about. It's easy for us to think that since, or for Peter and them to think that because they had done these things, they were entitled to something more, something that was greater. And it's easy for us to think that when you try to exert that type of power and influence, that you're going to be put at the end of the line. And other people who aren't exerting that type are going to be put at the first. But that's really not what that phrase is about. Notice chapter 20 starting at verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth, the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call all the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, this sounds like what Peter was asking about, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when he had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm not doing you wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? And that is the meaning of the phrase, so the last will become first and the first last. It's not that the line that's lining up to heaven with those who entered early or those apostles who were first on the scene and served with Jesus, that they're going to be at the front of the line and receive the most. And then by the time it comes to the end of the line, whatever's left over, those such as us who have just now been running this race, we're going to receive less. It's not that that line gets inverted either to where we get more than what the apostles did, that we become first and they're put at the end of the line. It's not that. It's that the line turns basically sideways. And if you're first, you're the same as the last. If you're the last, you're the same as the first. There's no differentiation between any of them. We all receive the same thing. And so when we think, what does it mean then to have a like precious faith? We witnessed the faith of a young man this morning that is just now starting out. There's a big difference between that faith and the faith of some of our other members who made that confession and have been walking that walk for 30 and 40, 50, maybe 60 years or more, that over time have been tested and tried by time, who have stood the heats of a lot of different battles, stood strong for the faith when those rose up that tried to divide the brethren. But in the eyes of God, the faith of that young man is the same as the faith of that old warrior. They're both precious. And we have it in common. Because what we know is this. The faith that we have, that we hold, that's the same, that's upon that one objective standard. Given the same situations, that young man's going to do the same thing that old warrior did. And that's why we hold it in common. And that's why we lock arms together. As Ephesians 4 and verse 5 teaches us, there is but one faith. And so when you get to verses 11 through 16 and it talks about the teachers and the prophets and all these different offices, these ministries that Jesus left among men, it was given so that we might all come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the full measure of what a man's supposed to be, especially in Christ. That we're able to not be like children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's why it's given. And that's why there's only one faith. There's not really a difference between the faith that Peter had and the faith that Zane had this morning. There's no difference. Lay down your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he obeyed this morning. That's what we all obeyed this morning when we made that confession. And that is similar and of same honor and same value. What a great blessing that really is. Yeah, Peter in Acts chapter 10, that he has this vision about these different animals on the sheet being let down from heaven. Arise, Peter, kill and eat, he's told. Not so, Lord, for my lips have never touched anything unclean. And God has to show them this vision a few times. And at the end of it, Peter's like, what was that all about? And then he goes to the house of Cornelius, this Gentile. And he recognizes that being in the house of this Gentile is not lawful for me. Yet this is what God has told me to do. Cornelius says, we're all here and ready to hear what the word of the Lord is. And Peter preaches that lesson to them by which he and all his householders are saved. And in verses 34 and 35, Peter says this, in truth I perceive, God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter who they are. If they fear God, if they're the ones who are going to respect what God has taught, they're accepted by him. No matter who they are. And Cornelius' faith was no different than Peter's faith. Of course, Cornelius is leaving behind nets as well. And having that in common is indeed the thing that is so very precious. And it is something that binds us together. We sang a few moments ago, and I appreciate that Mike led that tonight. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 are words that were supposed to motivate Timothy to stay the course and not give up on the fight that he was engaged in. Because he's reminding Timothy, you have the same faith that I do. I know who I believed in. Brethren, you're in the company of people who believe and think the same way that Paul did. Do you know who you believe in? Do you know who you believe in? I know who I believe in. And I know that you know who you believe in. And we arrived there because we were persuaded, past tense. Because we went beyond persuaded, we have been persuaded. We've gotten to the end, the conclusion of persuasion. We've got to the point where I don't have any second thoughts. I don't have any doubts. Therefore, I'm committed to Him because I know that whatever I commit to Him, He's going to be able to keep it until that day. And all the people that are sitting around you are the exact same way. And so when you get to passages like chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when Paul's able to say that he had finished this great life in dedication to God, he knows his departure's at hand. He knows what's going to come. And he knows that this is the end. He's able to say that he finished it. He accomplished it. I've heard others on their deathbed, other brethren on their deathbed, have the same kind of confidence. And what Peter is telling us by this, using this phrase, this like precious faith, is of equal value. It's just as honorable. That though they've lived a long life and served God for many years, and now they're dying quietly in a hospital room, that's no less honorable than when Paul was beheaded because of the faith. Or others in Hebrews chapter 11 that were sawn in two or torn apart or cast into the arena to be watched and mocked as they're killed for their faith. It's no less honorable. That we're not put in the same situation that we're having to build an ark like Noah. Or put off the effects of the 10th plague by smearing blood on a doorpost. But when we are able to say like Paul did to Timothy, brethren, given the same situation, you would do the same thing that they did. That's how much confidence and trust we're supposed to have in our God and in the faith that was delivered to us. That objective standard of God that judges all men alike, if we have faith in Him or not. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in Peter's first letter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, think about this as well. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What trials is it? Is it only the trials that are offered by some government force or some angry mob or some group that's opposed to Christianity? Are those the only ones that test as fire? And so therefore they're the only ones that can give praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's not. Brethren, it's the trials that we go through all the time. And these are the things that give us so much joy that words cannot fittingly express it. And these are the things that God looks at and it gives honor and glory to Him. Because it is a like precious faith. It is an uncommon faith. It is precious and is one that is similar to Peter and Paul and Abraham and Moses and all the rest of them. And given the same circumstances and set of situations, we would do the same thing. And that's why we're supposed to be so joyful. And that's why we're supposed to want to share this with other people. This is why it gives us so much hope and encouragement. Because come what may, we're going to be just fine. Because they were. And God doesn't see us as less citizens than any of them. We're on equal footing with them all. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul tells them that he wanted to hear that they are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That this is something that they are walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this congregation of people that Paul loves so very much, he does encourage them because they gave them so much joy to continue that same course. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word worthy is an accounting term. It's one that you put two things on a scale and they equal themselves out. So our life is supposed to be equivalent with what the gospel of Jesus Christ has taught us. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, that objective standard that we can all stand behind. And notice that what Paul says is that your life can be weighed on the scales and be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What that means, and this is why faith is so precious. That's why our like common faith is so precious. This objective standard that God gives to us is so precious. Our belief in that objective standard is so precious. And the reason that it is so precious is it makes our lives worthy of what Christ did to reconcile us. That is awesome. It makes God say it was worth it. It makes Jesus say it was worth it. Let your conduct be worthy. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, produces the same character in us as it did in Peter. The gospel produces the same character in us as it did Paul. The exact same characteristics. From the same source, the same teaching. And it's something that we can strive for, that we can work together for. And when it talks about us having unity of mind, that is the thing that it's talking about. Because, brethren, we are on all kinds of different standards when it comes to where we're at in our progression of faith. Our level of understanding of the Word of God. It is impossible for us to all be of one mind as far as thinking the exact same thing about every single thing that we could even think about as a Christian. This is the standard, though. Whatever the faith is, that is what I'm going to hold to. And so if this is the thing that God says is wrong, when I know that it's wrong, that is no longer a part of my life. That's not what my character is about. When God tells me that I'm supposed to do something through His Word, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go sideways on it. I'm not going to let it be explained away. I'm going to do what it is. We can be of the same mindset when it comes to that. Because that's what growth is about. It produces the same character in all of us as it did with them. And also another thing that's precious about it is this. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Take the shield of faith, by which you may quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. You know that the Roman soldiers, and you've heard this in lessons many times before, that the Roman soldiers were able to lock their shields together. And they made this thing that was basically like a turtle. That all these darts could come in and people could attack them from all these angles, but these shields were locked together and it provided protection for one another. I've got my shield for what's right in front of me, but I've got your shield on the sides of me to protect me from the things that's coming from the angles. That's why when people talk about it, it's not important to be part of a local congregation, that it's not important to be among God's people, it's not important to be growing and participant and investing yourself in a local congregation. That's why that doctrine and that way of thinking is so opposed to the things of God. Because I have a shield of faith, you have a shield of faith, and these shields lock themselves together, and brethren, we protect one another from whatever it may be. Whatever the devil may throw at us. And we have that as an assurance. And one last thing, and very briefly, this is something that can indeed be obtained. That when you think about John chapter 20 that Thomas was not there at the initial scene when Jesus appeared to the other apostles. And in verse 25, the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So it is said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so then John brings that chapter to a conclusion by talking about all the miracles that Jesus did, so many that they could not be contained in books. But these were written so that we might have faith, might have confidence and believe in Jesus. Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I actually touch and see." So Jesus said, "Here I am." And he said, "Thomas, you know, you do that because you see these things. But blessed are those who don't see and believe." What that means is, brethren, because of the faith that you have, and you can attain that level of faith that you proclaim, "My Lord and my God," with as much emphasis as Thomas did on that night, because of the faith that you have, because you see these things through faith, and you believe them just as strongly as Thomas did when Thomas reached out his hand, or was offered to reach out his hand. I doubt he actually did it. When he was offered to reach out his hand and put it into the nail print. And when Jesus said to Thomas, "Take your hand and put it into my side." Don't be unbelieving. Brethren, like precious faith means that we believe just as strongly as Thomas did on that night. And we see it with as much clarity as he did. And we are beyond a shadow of a doubt about those things. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. That's what following after God is all about. And that's something that we can attain to. So finally, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." That word "overcome" means subdue. To overcome it, to subdue it. And John says it's our faith. That's the faith that we have in common. And that's the thing that binds us together. And that's the thing that we're asking tonight if you need to respond to. That if that's the kind of faith that you want, if that's something that you have not enjoyed the blessings from, as Peter says there in 2 Peter 1, God has given to us great and precious promises. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us. And it's given to us through the knowledge of His Son. That's where that faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If that's the journey that you need to start tonight, let us know. If you need to be baptized so that you can have your sins forgiven, or if you need to repent of sin, whatever it may be, whatever hinders you from being in the presence of God for all eternity, deal with it tonight while you have that chance. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?